Good morning, and once again, welcome. Once again, it is good to see the presence of all whom we have with us today. God has blessed us with the beginning of a new year, and it is our hope that this year, as we reflect on 2014 and begin 2015, that in those areas where we find need for improvement, that we will resolve that this year will draw us closer to God, closer to one another, and that we might be the light within this community that God would have us to be in every way possible. And it is with that in mind that the theme that I have chosen for this year will be presented. Of course, last year we addressed the subject of back to the basics. And of course, the premise for this whole study was Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12, where the Hebrew writer there is giving encouragement to these brethren. He's explaining to them why the way of Christ is better than that of the old law. And apparently he was writing to an audience that ought to have known better, was considering returning to the old law, or perhaps a second generation that was considering going to the old law. And so the Hebrew writer explains in great detail how Christ is so much better and how he is the fulfillment of that old law. But of course he has concerns, because in reality he's telling them that I shouldn't have to write this letter. And that's what you actually read here in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 12, where he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Now, last year, we devoted considerable time, I believe it totaled 42 lessons, dealing with back to the basics. And of course, what we did is each month we addressed a different, what I call a sub-subject, but yet those things that are basic, fundamental doctrines that we need to understand in serving God. But we notice in our text here that the Hebrew writer doesn't say that that's enough. He tells us that we need to go beyond the first principles, and he describes that as a principle of going on to perfection. And that is going to be the theme of our studies this year. We will devote considerable time to addressing what is involved in going on to perfection. So while we dealt with many of the basics in 2014, this year we're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian. We're going to talk about making application in Scripture of the way we are to live our lives as Christians. And as I have been mentioning now for a number of weeks, that there is so much to be said about this that we will not complete our study in 2015. This will go well into 2016. As a matter of fact, I've actually thought of a way to break this up into two different directions, which is what I'm planning on doing as we go through the year. And some of the things that we are going to deal with, starting today and throughout the month of January, we're going to be talking about what is perfection, and we're going to be talking about the mind and the mindset of a Christian. And in reality, we are going to look at some lessons to encourage us to make up our mind to be what God would have us to be and deal with some of the obstacles that stand in our way of going on to perfection. Next month, we're going to deal with spiritual growth. We're going to talk about some attitudes and action that is associated with growing the way that we ought to. This year we're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian and define what a Christian is and look at various ways that the Christian or the disciple is described in Scripture and how those relate to the things that we are to be. We're going to talk about examining ourselves, looking at what I describe as spiritual indicators, things that you can look at to ensure that you are where you ought to be. We're going to address the subject of sin, temptation, who the devil is, and how to deal with the devil and overcome sin in our lives. We are going to revisit the subject of worship, which is a very basic subject, but at the same time, we want to look at our attitudes where worship is concerned and make sure that we have a proper attitude and if you'll pardon the description, that we get the most out of our worship individually. In addition to that, we're going to talk about morality. We're going to talk about living a moral life, and we're going to talk about a number of subjects concerning morality that are very important in this society that we live in, that we have to overcome the attitudes of society. We're going to talk about discernment, discerning between good and evil, making a distinction between which is right and wrong, and some things, some attitudes, some thoughts, and some things that we can do to help us better be able to discern between good and evil. We're going to talk about challenges that we face as Christians. Being a Christian is not an easy thing. We deal with discouragement. We deal with rejection. We deal with persecution, which we may deal with a whole lot more of that if things don't change. There's concerns with apathy and indifference, getting into what you describe as a spiritual rut. Various types of challenges and problems that we face as Christians individually that sometimes stand in our way of growing the way that we ought to. We're going to talk about our example. And this is probably the direction that I'm going to take 2016. Everything that I've talked about, I'm hoping to cover this year. And then next year in 2016, we're going to go in the direction of others. The relationship of a Christian with others and the need to be a proper example. And we're going to talk about the relationships that we find in Scripture toward one another, the way that we treat each other as brethren, our relationships to those who are within the community. And we're going to deal a great deal with being brethren and what it means to be brethren and how do we deal with our differences when we disagree with one another and how are we to treat each other as brethren. All of these things are associated with going on to perfection, to becoming everything that God would have us to be. Now you may have noticed in that list that there's a lot that is said about attitudes. And that is right. That's true because attitude is where it actually begins if we are to become everything that God would have us to be. Now having said all that, in our lesson this morning, what we want to do for a few moments is we want to talk about what it means to go on to perfection. To look at the text of Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 1. We've talked a little bit about the background of that, and we're going to move forward from that. We find here that the Hebrew writer, having identifying how what they ought to be by this time, and we'll have more to say about that later in this lesson, but he says, leaving the discussion of these elementary principles, you know the basics, and you've been reminded of the basics, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So let's look at this expression, let us go on to perfection. The first word that we want to notice in that is this word, let. And as is often the case, the big words in the sentence are actually the little words. You know, those are the words, the connectors, we call them prepositions sometimes. Those are the words that actually tie together phrases and give flavor and give meaning and give direction to a sentence. And here you have this word let. Now, of course, the Hebrew writer begins there with this therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So this is tied to the things that were said before. In that word let, there's actually at least two different ways that we can consider in the English language, and there's actually many more ways that the term let is used in Scripture, or not in Scripture, but in English language. But the two that we want to give consideration to is one means to permit or to allow. Let me do something. I am going to let you go with your friends to the movies tonight. That type of a description there. It means the idea of allowing or giving permission. The second way that it is used is what is called an imperative expression to a request or a command. And with that word imperative, I know that's a big fancy word, but what it simply means is something you have to do. In other words, it's not an option. In other words, it's not a suggestion. The idea is that you have been called upon to follow these instructions, a request or a command. And it is in that way that the term let is used in this particular text. It is an imperative expression. Paul is saying, based upon what I just said, or the Hebrew writer is saying, based upon what I have just said, and he said, you're not where you ought to be. He said, you need to move on from the elementary principles, and you must go on to perfection. That's really what he is saying in that simple word, let. The instructions are not optional. And you can go back to Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, and you find in that particular text there some of the things that the Hebrew writer notes, that they are not where they ought to be. And he's building on what he had just said. The next word in our phrase is he says, let us. And when I see that expression, us, obviously when we think of us, we think of more than one. It's you and me. That's what us means. When you're looking at an audience, you're talking about everybody within that audience. And this expression, us, is actually also used in two different ways that we might want to think about, especially in this text. First of all, I want to think about let us, each and every one of us, individually. The Hebrew writer, while he is writing to them as a whole, and we'll talk about that in a minute, he's also talking about each of them individually. Let us, let every one of us. A good example of that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, we have here a passage that we sometimes quote dealing with judgment, where Paul there said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the point that I make in that verse there is he says every one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But at the same time, that judgment is for every one of us individually. Every one of us is going to give an account to God individually for the way that we have lived our lives. And you could add to that Romans 14, 10 through 12, another example of the same type of description. So that's one of the points that the Hebrew writer is making here. When he says, let us, he's saying, I need to go on to perfection. And he's saying, you need to go on to perfection, and you need to go on to perfection, and you need to go on to perfection, and you need to go on to perfection. Every one of us, individually, not just the collective. And is there a difference? You know, absolutely. You know, how many are there that they become part of an organization? They sit back and they do nothing, but yet they brag about being a part of the accomplishments of that organization. See what we've accomplished this year? In reality, all you did was you sat back and did nothing. You know, I remember several years ago, my dad used to give an illustration of the church, and it would be like what you would describe as a bandwagon, and you'd have a bunch of these stick figures, and you'd have some of them that were in front and they were pulling the wagon along. You'd have some who are behind, who are pushing the wagon, and then you have some that are on top. They're just riding along, you know, maybe giving instruction. And you have others that are trying to put a stick of wood in the wheel so they can stop it. But the point is you have everybody doing different things. Yeah, those people that are riding along, like, oh, we're a part of the body, not doing anything, but we're sure going to take credit. The Hebrew writer is saying every one of us needs to go unto perfection. But then, of course, we also realize that the reason he says us is whoever the audience is more than one individual. It's to all whom he is writing. And we realize that in Christ, we are a body. We have emphasized that throughout this past year. And it will be something that we will visit throughout this year. And throughout next year. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about how the body consists of many different members and every single member is important. A key passage that you might want to give consideration to in dealing with the idea of our unity is in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in about verse number 12, where you find there, verse 11, where you find there that Paul says that God gave various leaders, various men in leadership positions, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, so on and so forth, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edify means to build up. We talked about that last year. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I just read that entire text because if you look at your outline, it's about three or four times that we will note different verses in this text in dealing with going on to perfection. In this particular case, Paul notes there in verse number 16, when everybody is working together, every part is doing its share, that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Similarly, that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Again, talking about us as a body and how we all, each individually, have responsibilities. So the Hebrew writer, let us, every one of us individually and all of us together. Is the church going to go on to perfection? Is the church going to move toward that? As well as you and I as individuals? I will tell you, they are different things, but they are related to one another. Well, let's continue in our study of this verse. He goes on and he says, let us go on to perfection. And what I see in this expression, go on to, is I see action. In other words, he's not saying don't do anything. He's not saying sit back on top of the bandwagon and just go along for the ride and take the credit for the good stuff and the bad stuff. Say, oh, I didn't have anything to do with that. Let us. It's action. And it's action in a positive direction. In this context, and we'll notice this a little later on, these brethren, they had not matured the way that they ought to have matured. The Hebrew writer tells them that they had failed to meet what were reasonable expectations for where they should have been at the point that he's writing to them. You've been Christians long enough that you ought to know better. You ought to know more. You ought to be able to reason and discern between right and wrong at this time. So he's telling them, though, one way to look at this, you know, the past is the past. You can't change the past. You can change where you go from here on. Let us go on. It's a positive action in a positive direction. And there are numerous passages that talk about growing. Peter concludes his second letter by saying in 2 Peter 3 and 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Paul talks there about being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In Philippians chapter 3, you find here, actually beginning in about verse number 11 in that particular text there, which takes you to the last expression of the previous verse, or the previous paragraph. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice in this verse, or in this particular text here, he says there in verse number 12, I press on. He goes on and he says in verse number 13, I am not there yet, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He then goes on and he says there, I press toward the goal. Over and over, Paul's moving in a positive direction. You have a similar description in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where he describes the athlete. And he's basically telling him there that you need to run so that you can win the race. Do you not though know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run toward the goal. Move forward toward the finish line. And he goes on, verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I had preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I'm moving forward. And Paul, even Paul realizes that he can lose the race. That he can fail to cross the finish line and be disqualified. Let us go on. That's positive direction. Moving forward. And then he says, let us go on to perfection. That word perfection in the Greek is a word that again can mean at least two different things. And it's used typically in two different ways. One of them is the idea of being free of defect or flaw. When we think of the word perfect, what usually comes to our mind is that which has no flaws in it whatsoever. The greatest example of perfection is God and Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse number 48 said, you therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Of course, God is without flaw. But there's another way that that term perfection is used, and this is the more common usage of it. Now, in our modern English language, we don't typically use the word perfect this way, but it's associated with it, and it means to be complete. It means to be fully mature. And there are a number of passages in the New Testament which actually deal with this Greek word. It's a derivative of this word teleotes, which is the word you find in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1 for perfection. That usage of the word or that root or that form of the word is only used twice in the New Testament. But the root word is used numerous times. And among those is Matthew 5:48 that we mentioned a few moments ago. You also have 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 10. Now this is an interesting passage because it says when, talking about the Word of God, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Spiritual gifts are going to be done away. It's interesting, when we talk about that which is perfect, and this is the same word that's used in James chapter 1 and verse 25 when he talks about he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. It's the same word there. It's a word that means, we sometimes describe it as perfect, as without any flaws. And of course, the Word of God is without any flaws. But it's also complete. And I want you to think about that when we use that verse to note what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. When that which is complete has come, it is without flaw, but it's also complete. Then spiritual gifts are not going to be needed anymore. Again, we have the completed Word of God. It's just an interesting thought dealing with that. Other verses where this expression is used, Colossians 3 and verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the bond of completeness. It's the bond of maturity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 6, Paul speaks, he said, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. That's the word. Ephesians 4 and in verse number 13, we read this text a few moments ago, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A perfect man. We reach a point of completion in our lives. Hebrews 5 and verse 14, you go back to the context of Hebrews 6 and verse number 1. He talks about those who are full age. That's a derivative of the same word for which perfection is used in Hebrews 6 and verse number 1. It talks about being mature. We need this perfection in our lives. And so you find that what our writer actually intends of these brethren is that they go on to this state of completeness, this state of being fully mature where it comes to the Word of God, and also striving to live to whatever degree they can without flaw or defect in their life. Now, we'll never achieve that point in this life, but we need to be striving for that, shouldn't we? If you sit there and tell yourself, I can't help but sin, I promise you, you're going to sin. And I promise you, you're going to sin more because you say that. Now, the one who says, I don't have to sin, I cannot sin, I don't have permission to sin, if you truly understand that, you're going to still stumble from time to time, but your mindset is such as, I'm not going to let that happen. Not that I have to let it happen. And I tell you right now, our brethren are dividing over that very issue today. There's a lot of issues that are associated with that. Who Jesus is, what He was when He came to this earth, is associated with that. We need to go on to perfection. We need to become mature to where we can resist sin and overcome sin. So there's the Hebrew writer challenging them and what our theme is going to be this year. But now, what are some marks of this perfection? What are some marks of this completeness and being fully mature? Let's start by looking at our context. And again, I go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and following, where he says there again, and if we can go ahead and read this again. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Within this context, you find a number of descriptions of what is involved in maturity and what maturity is not. So let's talk about those. The first one that we want to note is he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. That's an interesting description there. But what the Hebrew writer is saying is enough time has passed that when these Judaizing teachers came along, they ought to have been able to identify that error, and they ought to have been able to expose that error. By now, you ought to be able to teach others. And when your son comes to you and says, you know what, Mr. So-and-so over here told me this. You ought to be able to say, no, that's wrong. And this is why that's wrong. You teach from that standpoint. Now, I realize that not all of us can be teachers in every capacity. We actually talked about that this past year, and we need to fully understand that. There are certain ways that, for whatever reason, you are prohibited from being able to teach in certain circumstances. There are other situations where you just may not have the ability to teach in a particular setting. But you can still do some teaching in one way or another. All of us can teach by example. And we ought to know the Word of God well enough where we can defend what we believe. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You ought to be able to give a defense, an answer, an apology, which is the Greek word there, not I'm sorry apology, but defending apology. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 14, again we read this a few moments ago, he talks there about how you are no longer tossed to and fro. You're able to catch those things so that you are not deceived by others. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 11, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. You may be able to withstand his attacks, his teachings, and such. Not ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You need to be teachers. A mark of maturity is the ability to tell others what you believe. And that's simply what we mean by teachers. Another mark of maturity that we find in our text is a grasp of the first principles. You have a foundation. When somebody discusses various types of subjects, you know that is in the Word of God. And you know a little bit about it. You know what the church is. You know what you need to do to be saved. You know how God wants you to worship Him. You know the importance of the Word of God and authority. You know who God is. You know who Jesus is. You can go on and on. You know about the end times. You know where you're going to end up. If you obey and if you don't. You have a grasp of the first principles. In this text, the Hebrew writer describes them as milk. The milk of the Word. He describes them as elementary principles. Those things that you start off with. The basics. And you need to know the basics to be able to build on the foundations, the fundamentals. One who is mature knows those basics. So how is your level of understanding now? And of course, I'm talking about since you became a child of God, when you examine your life, are you where you ought to be from a knowledge standpoint? Have you matured in your understanding of God's Word? Do you grasp the very basics? You still have doubts when somebody says you need to be baptized? You know, when somebody says all you need to do is believe God? You still have doubts about that? You got problems if you do. That's an example of what we're talking about there. We need to have a grasp of first principles. But something else we need to have as a mark of maturity is we need to grow up. We become very concerned when a child doesn't grow the way that he ought to. The first few years of life, you take your child at regular intervals to a doctor and he weighs them. And he looks at how tall he is. And he looks at various features to see if he is developing at a rate that he ought to be developing. And if he's not, there's a big concern. And steps are taken. Well, the Hebrew writer says, you need to grow up. If you're mature, there's indications that you are growing the way that you ought to. And when we talk about growing up spiritually, we mean you act the way you're supposed to act. You act with maturity in your life. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 6 spoke of speaking wisdom among those who are mature. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, Peter there talks about you desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. With the pure milk of the Word, you need to be moving forward. You need to be going on to. Ephesians 4:15. Not tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth of God may grow up into what you ought to be. May grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, Christ. One who is mature is able to digest solid food. Not only is he maturing mentally, he has a good grasp of the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian now 30 plus years, well over that. 35, maybe 40, actually over 40 years. I forget how long it is. Raised in the Lord's body. But I can tell you right now that I can look at my life and there have been times where all of a sudden the level of understanding of God's Word is deeper than it was before. You know, you'll be in this one certain category for a while and then all of a sudden you get it and you have a deeper level of understanding. And it's still happening. I've taught Isaiah before, but over the course of the past year and a half, I taught Isaiah again. And I tell you right now, I have a deeper understanding of Isaiah. I have a deeper understanding of prophecy. I have a deeper understanding of a lot of things associated with that from this last time than what I had before. You reach those levels, you reach those plateaus, and you're there for a while, and then all of a sudden you move on and move up. And that's what we need to be doing as Christians. And you're building on what you already know. This is why you need the first principles. This is why you need the foundation. And you can build on the foundation. At first you may know, I need to do this because God tells me to do this. A little later on, when you figure it out, you study more of God's Word, you not only know what you're supposed to do, you know why you're supposed to do it. You've grown up. You're digesting solid food. Your diet is greater. And every time you read the Word of God, it has a deeper meaning to you. That's what we need to be doing as Christians. You know, Paul rebuked the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You have all these problems here. The brethren at Corinth were a lot like the brethren that the Hebrew writer is writing to. You ought to be further along. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. And he goes on, where there's envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? I had to feed you with baby food. I had to feed you with milk because you can't digest the meat. We ought to look forward to the time where we can digest the meat. Where we can engage in a discussion of the Word of God, and it goes beyond just the basic fundamentals. We ought to want to reach that level of understanding and knowledge in our lives. I'll tell you right now, the reason the Lord's church is splintering and falling apart is because we have too many spiritual babies. And that's got to change. Let us go on to perfection. One who's going on to perfection is skilled in the Word of righteousness. He's able to use the Word of God. And that's what's associated with that idea of being skilled. When I think of this, I think of 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Or King James, study to show thyself approved unto God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. New American Standard, handling more accurately the Word of Truth, or handling accurately the Word of Truth. That's the idea of rightly dividing. You're handling it properly. A couple of other interesting verses here. Romans 6 and verse number 13 talks about us being instruments of righteousness. You know what an instrument is? It's a tool. He's saying there that God can use you. Are you a tool of righteousness where God is concerned? 2 Timothy 2:21, this is not on your outline. Are you useful to the Master? That's a passage dealing with various types of vessels. Are you useful to the Master? We need to be skilled in the words of righteousness. Those who are mature are usable at a deeper level. And finally, able to discern both good and evil. And this says that the senses are exercised, and what that expression, the senses are exercised, means is that you've tried it out. You know, anybody that owns a gun, a weapon, if you will, that weapon is going to be absolutely useless until you actually take it out and use it and learn to use it properly. If you own a pistol, that pistol is not going to be very helpful until you, number one, learn how you're supposed to handle a pistol, and number two, take your pistol out and learn your strengths and your weaknesses and use your pistol and learn to aim it properly. That's when it becomes an effective weapon, and there's a good chance that you're going to hit the target, which is what you want to do. Sometimes life or death depends on that. You're skilled. You're exercised. That's what we need to do with the Word of God. Sometimes we don't know the Word of God well enough because we don't use it. We need to know right and wrong. That's the idea of discerning between good and evil. And not just the you shalls and the you shall nots. There's a lot of things that we find in society today that we don't have specific you shall nots. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that says you shall not run a stop sign. But you know that as a Christian, you shall not run a stop sign. And you know that if you do, you are guilty of sin and you're violating the Bible. Why? Because there are principles you need to apply. Those who are mature are able to take the teachings of the Word of God and make application to those things. Able to discern good and evil. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul says there, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Notice in that verse he talks about how you are able to approve the things that are excellent. That's discerning between good and evil. And actually that goes a step further. Have you ever thought about there are times where your choice is between that which is good and that which is better? And there are times between that which is better and that which is best. Which one are you going to choose? If we have the ability to discern, if we grow up in Christ, if we're mature, we will be able to make that decision. And that includes exposing false doctrine. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them." Why is the Hebrew writer writing this verse that we're talking about this morning? Because they were not able to expose false doctrine. We need to reach a point where we can identify a false teacher by his fruits. But to do that, you got to know what the fruit looks like, doesn't it? Don't you? So there you have some marks of maturity according to our text. There are other marks of maturity, and I didn't know if I'd get to these, and that's fine. They're there for further consideration. I'm sure we'll see them this year. Controlling the tongue. Perfect man if you're able to bridle the tongue. Matthew 5, 44 through 48 talks about loving your enemy, praying for your enemy. But verse 48, we read it earlier today. "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's the conclusion of that context. In Philippians 3, verses 11 through 15, we've read this. You realize you're not there yet. Even Paul, forgetting the things that are behind, I press toward the goal. I'm not there yet. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, you build on your faith with virtue, knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and so on and so forth. And you will become one who will not fall. Putting God first. You realize what Jesus said to the rich young ruler when he came to him? After he explains to him, from youth I've kept the law. Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell everything that you have. If you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you want to be mature, if God really is first in your life. So those are some other examples of maturity, and like I said, we'll address these more in coming lessons. But with that, I commend this lesson to you.